I want that hat so bad. Okay. Good to see you. Let's pray. Lord, as always, we thank you for your word. We thank you for being exactly who you are, for helping us to understand who we are, but also who we're not. We thank you that you're God, and for helping us understand that we're not God. You made us. You've redeemed us through the atoning sacrifice of your Son. You made us yours. Thank you. Lord, that's more than enough for us to trust you. And yet, Lord, we know we have to ask you to help us in our unbelief. In this in-between time, between coming to know you and going to be with you, we struggle. So help us. Open our hearts, our minds, our will, our spirit today. And we pray that you'll just be able to do exactly what you want to do, a God-sized thing in us, to open our eyes to so much that you're doing behind the scenes. Lord, we never understand all of that. But I believe your word shows us so much that we need to just let go to. So help us do that today. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Hebrews 11, we'll pick up with verse 29. We're going to go through the end of the chapter, hopefully, today. I think most of you probably know the book by Judith Vorst from 1972. 1972. Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. I'm thinking about suing Judith Vorst because I'm pretty sure she wrote that about me. I'm Alexander for sure. I feel the same way when I watch Charlie Brown and read those things too. Like, I'm Charlie Brown. no, but Alexander, oh my goodness, what a time he had. And I just think, you know, I felt like that when I was a kid. That was me. If it was going to happen, it was going to happen to me. And, you know, it was a lot of those days. And now it's been a whole life of kind of feeling like Alexander at times. But I've learned to put it in perspective a little better. But here's just a little excerpt from it. It says, I went to sleep with gum in my mouth. And this is Alexander speaking. I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard. By mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running, and I couldn't tell. I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At breakfast, Anthony found a Corvette Stingray and car kit in his breakfast cereal box, and Nick found a junior undercover agent code ring in his breakfast cereal box. But my breakfast cereal box, all I found was breakfast cereal. I think I'll move to Australia. He says that a lot. I just go to Australia. Like, surely a snake will get me or a kangaroo will kick me or something, you know. A lot of ways to die in Australia. In the carpool, Miss Gibson let Becky have a seat by the window. Audrey and Elliot got seats by the window too. And I said, I was being scrunched. I said, I was being smushed. I said, if I don't get a seat by the window, I'm going to be car sick. No one even answered. I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And you get the idea. Alexander just feels like the whole world's against him. I hesitated to use that, even though I love that story. But I hesitated to use it because what we're about to read is in no way, I don't want to make light of it. But we do feel like that as children, don't we? And as we grow up, we can feel that way. But we start, as I said a moment ago, we have to learn to put things into perspective. Bottom line of that story, and it's a little easier to, it makes it a little more palatable as a children's story. But then to translate that into adult language, life's hard every day. And it's even harder and harder in different ways, rather, as believers. You say, then why would I want to be a believer? Because I'd rather go through hard for standing for God and with God and God standing with me than to go through hard and experience hard by resisting God and running against God, serving my will and purpose, myself, and then it gets harder, right? Infinitely harder. And on the other hand, for those who believe in God and are trying to live by faith, it gets infinitely better. So we got to put it in perspective. This passage does that. There's some hard things. I'm going to say some hard things today. the Word is going to say some hard things, and I want to illuminate those things the way I really believe is pretty obvious. It's not that these things are hard intellectually. It's not a matter of intelligence. That's pretty straightforward, really, if you read through these things. They're case studies. But spiritually, emotionally, and I believe even willfully, they're difficult. We just kind of go, nah, it couldn't mean that, right? Let's read it. Beginning with verse 29, Hebrews 11, 29 to 40. As we've been saying all through this chapter, again, by faith, the people, God's people, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not cherish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats and destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us. Notice the changes from them to us. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Goes together. We are a part of them, they are a part of us. So, just I want you to notice as we go through this, notice the different ways which faith is manifest and made real, made practical in life, all right, by these people who are, by those of us who are trying to live by faith, right? To live in faith, to die in faith, which is manifest in what faith does, both what it does and does not do. Now, we're going to look through this. It breaks down easily into two parts. It splits in the middle of verse 35. You notice that very naturally, right? I'm sure you probably already did, and you will. We'll walk through it, all right? So first of all, and there's probably, before I start, there's probably no other passage right in here that's more, that runs counter to, contradictory to, if you will, conventional thought in our world today. It's so easy to just say, forget that, bump that. No, that's crazy talk. Remember who's saying it, okay? And remember who's thinking that. So, first of all, by faith, God works miracles and brings victory to his people. Thank goodness, right? And verses 29 and the first half of verse 35. You got all these examples of faith that resulted in miracles and working of God's providence, resulted in deliverance and victory. And you just march through it, you know, and you get a little higher, sit up a little straighter every time, like, yeah, yeah, boys, yeah. That's my team. Yeah, boy. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, they were drowned. Verse 29. The parting of the waters of the Red Sea and the deliverance God granted the people of Israel. You don't have to have been in church very much to know that story, right? They're fleeing Egypt on the night after the Passover, and God said to leave, and they flee, and here comes Pharaoh, lying again, chasing them out of the country, trying to catch them with all of his armies, all of his might, and they run up against the sea, and he thinks, I've got them now. The seas part. Moses and the Israelites pass over on dry land. Probably 2+ million of them pass over. Here comes Pharaoh right after them. And whew, the same water that parted to save the Israelites caves in to kill the Egyptians. That's in Exodus 14, 21 to 30. Beautiful miracle. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Jericho is important because it's the first city of the conquest. You know, after they got there to cross the Jordan, they send spies in, and they panic and go. They come back and go, guys, we need to rethink this. I'm not sure who thought this was God's will, but there are giants in here. This place is walled, and these people are smart, and they are ruthless, and we can't do this. And everybody goes, yeah, we can't do it, except for Joshua and Caleb. I love the book of Joshua. And then God says, that's fine, and he leads them back through the desert for the 40 years. It took about 2.5 weeks to go, even with 2.5 million people, to go straight from Egypt to Canaan, to Palestine, right? But because they had no faith, God let them learn faith through hardship in the desert. And then they come back, and now it's like, okay, here we go. They send spies in again and find out that they actually can do it. We'll talk about that in a second. But the walls of Jericho fall down. This is one of those things God said do where I just have to say, are you sure God said this? He said, here's what you do. I want you to put your swords up, leave them in your tent, basically. And I want you to take out your horns and put on your marching shoes. And I want you to go out and march around the city of Jericho once every day for 7 days. And on the seventh day, march around it 7 times. And I want you to blow the ram's horn, and the walls are going to fall down. Right? We're going to expose ourselves and make ourselves open targets to the people that we have been scared of for 40+ years, and now you're telling us to do a musical parade? Really, God? They do it, right? And the walls fall down. Joshua chapter 6. Rahab. Oh, I do love the story of Rahab. Rahab the prostitute. Because it reminds me that here is a prostitute, a woman nonetheless, in this culture, a prostitute, a Gentile, in the country that's about to be overthrown. And when the spies are trying to find out, don't ask me why they were talking to prostitutes, but they do. And she says, we know why you're here. We know about your God. We know what he's done. We've heard it, and I believe it. And frankly, I don't want to be his enemy. I want to be on your side. I will protect you, and I will risk going against my king, who said, nobody help us, and everybody better report if you see these people. She hid them and let them down through the wall. Her house was in the wall, built into these huge walls, and let them down and protect them. She said, but here's what I want you to do, please. In Joshua 2, the second half of 11 through 12, said, for the Lord your God, he is the God. He is God in heavens above and on earth beneath. What better confession of faith do you need than that, right? And now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you'll also deal kindly with me in my father's house. And so they did. When they got him, they said, you remember, get Rahab, get her family. She's going to have them in her house. Bring her out. She winds up being in the genealogy of Jesus, guys. She was the great-great-grandmother of David, a Gentile prostitute of a conquered nation. Don't tell me that those poor, pitiful Gentiles didn't have a chance. Rahab had a chance, and she took it. She trusted God and abandoned her former life. And there was always a way to do that. It was only because people like Pharaoh constantly resisted, I believe, constantly resisted God and his plans and stood against them that they had to perish. So then you go down through this list, another list of faithful, just verse 32. It just starts, it's almost like he says, I don't have time to write this about every one of them. And he just goes, but I just want to remind you of a few. These people knew these stories. They knew them well, right? In verse 32, he says, Gideon. Man, what another story. I wish I had time to go through every one of them. You know, just I see these flannel graph pictures from my childhood in Sunday school. You know, and Gideon comes out to defeat the Midianites. He was one of the first judges, right, in the period of the judges after the people had turned away. They forgot about what God did and given them the land, and they turn away from God. And Gideon, God stirs his heart. He raises 30,000 men to fight against Midian and goes, yeah, we can take these guys. Even though the Midianites probably had 135,000, that seemed like a pretty big test of faith. God said, now you got too many. I needed you to whittle them down. And he goes through this series of tests and says, you know, everyone who drinks water this way, get rid of them. Everyone who drinks water this way, keep them. He gets it down to 300 and goes, ah, that ought to do it. Now they'll know it was me, not you. It was always about God getting the glory. God loves to do the miraculous, God-sized things through unexpected people, places, and things. Why? Because then God gets the glory. That's why I've always said, I love being at Salt and Light. What better place for God to display his power? And very few people would say, oh, but it's because there's such a powerful church. I hope they would ever mean, if they say that, powerful because of God's power working through simple people by the earth's valuation scale, limited, unlimited with God. They defeated him, by the way, routed Midianites with 300 men. Another freaky plan that God came up with to scare them to death. You know, I mean, honestly, I just love the way, on the back end, I don't like being in the front end of it, but on the back end, it's like, well, way to go, God. What a cool idea. When it's me, I'm going, I don't know about this, man. I don't know, God. You sure? Barak, Judges 4 and 5, Samson. You know about Samson and growing his hair and all of his problems with women and Delilah, but still, in the end, he did trust God, and he was able to rescue his people by his strength. Judges 13 and 16, Jephthah, another judge, 11 and 12, Judges 11 and 12, 1 Samuel 2. David, oh man, we could go on and on about David, right? And you notice something about all these people, don't you? You know about some of them stories. Gideon he had some problems. He ended up turning to people, in some ways, turning to people down a side road from God. David, my goodness. You know, so many of them. Samson and all of his problems. Samuel wasn't perfect. None of them were. And that ought to raise a note in our head and put a flag up here to flag this file to say, here is proof that I don't earn it. None of them earned it. But God chose through his sovereign will, through just simple, simple, tiny little bits and acts of faith, comparatively. They were not these monsters of faith. They were simple people who in common times, simple times, and complicated times, trusted God. So in verses 33 to 35, here's some of the results of their stories. They conquered kingdoms. In the first part of verse 33, that would be true of so many of them. Gideon, Barak, Samson, so many, David, they enforced justice. Again, so many of these judges and kings, they stood up. They enforced justice. God used them as an instrument of justice to right the wrongs and to stand up for his people. He's always been a God of justice, right? They obtained promises. I mean, that's what this whole thing is about, obtaining promises. Verse 33, the promises to David, the promises to Gideon, some of the individual promises that were given, but also the generic promises of God that we all live under. That's what this is about, trusting God to bring about his promises against all reasoning, human reasoning, and against all odds. They obtained promises. Verse 33, they stopped the mouths of lions. Oh, I love that one, man. They stopped the mouths of lions. That's talking about Daniel in the lion's den, right? Daniel 6:22. I'd have loved to have been Daniel. I'd have been scared to death. But once I saw that those big old lions were just going to lay there, man, I love animals. I'd love to have been able to sleep on a lion at night. Like, come over here, guys. Let me just stretch out on you. Big old kitty cat. That's crazy, I know. But how cool is that he got to, and then they turned around and threw in the people who set him up, Daniel. They threw them in. Their bodies didn't even hit the ground. The lion snapped them up and ate them before they even hit the ground, it says. ripped them to pieces. Yeah. They escaped the edge of the sword. Verse 34, second half. This could refer to some of their victories in battle, but it also was about execution. Many of them were executed by the sword, as we'll see in a minute. They were made strong out of weakness. That's true about every one of them, right? That points forward. That's referred to in the New Testament. Paul does. And it's one of the verses I pray every Sunday before I come in, but pretty much every day. God, in my weakness, let your strength be made complete. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, where Paul says, you know, in my weakness, God's strength is made complete. When he was denied his prayer being answered to have the thorn removed, God said, Paul, I've given you this for a reason. And in my weakness, in your weakness, my strength is made complete. And I'm using it for my glory and for your good, ultimately. They became mighty in war and put armies to flight. Nearly all of them, you could say that about that. And it's over and over through Israel's history. Verse 34, and women received back their dead by resurrection. What in the world is that about? Women received back their dead by resurrection. Well, several different times. We had two widows, one by Elijah, one by Elisha. 1 Kings 17 and 2 Kings 4. The widow of Zarephath, Elijah, the Shunammite woman that was helping take care of Elisha and housed him while he was in need. Again, her son died, was raised from the dead. I think about the widow of Nain that Jesus raised from the dead, right? The point is that God can and does do the impossible, the humanly impossible. He does this. He specializes in the supernatural. He to work through the faith of his people to do miracles and acts of providence. You could think of it as it's the faith of God's people. One of the primary avenues, I won't say the only avenue because God can work independently of us, but his primary avenue to get loose in the world and to show his power is through the simple acts of faith of his people. And that is what we like to hear, isn't it? Yeah, everybody loves a winner. Everybody loves a hero. Yeah. We'd have them on posters and billboards in America, maybe. Probably not. But then, secondly, by faith, God uses the suffering and the martyrdom of his people. What? You know, it's kind of like the record scratch. You know? What did he say? God uses the suffering and the martyrdom of his people. We probably just kind of drift off in thinking about, yeah, I'd love to have been in that victory parade, boys. We don't even pay attention sometimes maybe to the second half of this passage. Picking up at the second half of verse 35 through verse 40. Just see so clearly that God does not always work miracles. Friends, this is so important to understand behind the scenes of how God works to alleviate so much of the resentment that we build up in our minds because things didn't go like we thought they should, like we hoped they would, and our hopes, our dreams, my agenda for my life, you know? How dare God not let me be victorious in this? How dare God let my marriage struggle? How dare God let me get sick? How dare God? On and on and on. And I know it's hard. I don't mean to say this cruelly, but I do say it very, very firmly and emotionally because I believe it's the answer to being able to get through this life believing and trusting in God, hard as it is, and to have that faith, to die by faith, that he doesn't always provide through acts of providence and miracles for our deliverance from suffering. Sometimes it's by faith that God sustains his people, furthers his purposes through suffering and even through martyrdom. You think about Stephen in Acts chapter 7, and the apostle Paul was there given approval, holding the coats of the people who stoned him, the first Christian martyr. And I don't believe Paul ever got over it. This man praising God as he gave up his breath. I'm not saying I want to die as a martyr. I don't make a good hero. I've proven it over and over. But I can see how, and I have to admit that, there are too many stories of God's people undergoing, and too many stories, not just here, but through history, You hear some of the stories that we hear from the mission board and from other reports. Some of we just had a day of prayer for the persecuted church. Do those people go through that stuff because if they just had more faith? I can hear lots of pastors and lots of churches and lots of us saying, if they'd only had more faith, they didn't have to die. I'm sorry, that makes me angry. It might not have anything to do with faith that they went through. It might have everything to do with faith in that they had faith. And that's why they were worthy of carrying the name of God and Christ that way. It says some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. They were thinking about resurrection as they were living. Do you do that every day? I can guarantee you I don't. I think about it. I don't always embrace it either. Like, yeah, I could get killed. They could arrest me. They could put me in prison for being a Christian. I better watch my mouth. They could do this or that, or if I went to be a missionary, what if I died serving God? Ugh. But the power, thinking about God's in charge of my life here, and he's in charge of my life beyond. And if I believe in his resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I believe that he's promised that I will follow him, he's the first fruits of the resurrection, then I need to believe that it says they didn't even have to do it. They refused to accept release. Why? Because what was predicated on their release was predicated on the fact that they would denounce Jesus Christ or renounce God and their faith in God. You know, bow down to Nebuchadnezzar, bow down to the king, bow down to Caesar. Jesus was given that choice, right? Just say you didn't mean it that way, and I can turn you loose right now. You remember Pilate? Over and over, like, I don't want you to die. I know you got something going here. I get it. But don't be hard-headed about it, you know? They refused to accept release. Why? Because they would have to recant their faith in God, and they knew that was their only hope of life, whether they lived or whether they died on this earth. Number two, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains of imprisonment. Can you imagine for your faith? Might be referring to Jeremiah. It could be referring to so many. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And I've often thought of that initially. I think of it as, yeah, he was just a weak, he was kind of soft, wasn't he? No, you don't die that kind of death. You don't stand in that kind of life without anything but the strength of God to say those things, knowing you're fixing to suffer that. But know it's the truth and that you've got to say it and live by it. Because we all are faced with these choices every day. Do I just kind of put my faith in my pocket so these friends will accept me and I think I'm cool? Do I just put my hands in my pocket because I don't want to lose my job and I don't want to be talking about God at work? I know, we got to be practical. I'm not saying be a fool. But we also know that at times, God nudges us and goes, I got that. I got your boss. I've got your agency. I've got your company in my hand. Stand up for me. Let me do it. Let me do what I do so well. And I have a hard time, I know I do, with that at times. And in other times, it just seems to happen naturally. You know, and I think, why can't I do that all the time? You know? So, another slide here. They were stoned. Now, don't make the joke. I grew up in the 70s too, okay? That's likely a reference to Jeremiah, who was killed by stoning. Okay? And then, get this, they were sown in two. What? You know what's really interesting about that? Back in 34, it said that so many of these were